Welcome to our study of the Book of Yirmiyahu. Our series on the Book of Yirmiyahu is part of the OU Nachyomi Project, together with the Tanakh Study Center, and sponsored with the help of the Cyprus Foundation. In today's year, we're going to begin our study with Perek Aleph. We're not going to begin with a lot of technical details about historical background. In today's year, instead, we're simply going to focus on God's appointment of Yirmiyahu and the beginning of his time period. Most of you have heard of the Navi Yirmiyahu. On the other hand, most of you most likely have never read the book cover to cover. But in general, Yirmiyahu is known as the Navi of destruction on the one hand, the Navi who predicts that the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed, and on the other hand, the Navi of redemption predicting the future return of Am Yisrael from exile. In our series, we're going to see something a little bit different. We're going to see that Yirmiyahu was not great because he was able to predict that the Beit HaMikdash would be destroyed, and he was not so great because he predicted that Am Yisrael will return from exile. Yirmiyahu's primary goal is to prevent that destruction. As we're going to see, to the very end, so right before the actual destruction itself, Yirmiyahu is still hoping that the Beit HaMikdash can be saved and that Am Yisrael need not go into exile. He warns them that if they don't listen to him, that might happen. But his greatness is not in the fact that he's able to predict future events. His greatness in his ability to try to guide behavior so those catastrophes wouldn't happen. In the same way, when he talks about redemption, he's not simply predicting redemption will happen. We'll see for sure with Yirmiyahu that he's giving us a guide for how redemption must take place. For sure, God promises that ultimately redemption will happen. But it's not only important to know that one day God will redeem his people, but more so it's important to know what his people need to do and how they have to act in order to make redemption happen or to make it successful when it does begin. We'll be covering these topics in our day-by-day or chapter-by-chapter study, but I think it's an important point to make before we begin our detailed study. Let's begin now with opening lines, which will give us a little background about the time period of Yirmiyahu. Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu, these are the words of Yirmiyahu, the son of Chilkiyahu, min ha-Kohanim asher ba-Anatot be'eretz Binyamin, one of the Kohanim living in the city of Anatot in the land of Binyamin. The area of Anatot where Yirmiyahu lives is a little north of Yerushalayim. If you're familiar with Har Tzofim, Mount Scopus, and the university there, and the hospital, the next hill over, the next hill above that, on the way to Pisgat Ze'ev, which is a new neighborhood north of Yerushalayim, a little before Ramallah and Beit El, is a air village called Anata, which is identified almost for sure as Anatot of Yirmiyahu. What's special about that area, very similar to Har Tzofim, is that if you look to the east, towards what's called Bikat Yarden, or the Jordan River Valley, you see an area called Midbar Yehuda, the wilderness of Yehuda, or the Judean desert, which is very dry, rarely has any green. Sometimes in a winter rain, there might be enough shrubbery in order to graze the sheep, but we don't have any trees or things like that growing in the Judean desert. On the other hand, if you turn around and look to the west, towards Yerushalayim in the mountain range, there you see luscious green, trees growing, and a view full of greenery, vegetation, and life. So this contrast to the east of Anatot, which is dry, almost death-like, and to the west of Anatot, which is full of life, many ways may reflect Yirmiyahu's own prophecies. On the one hand, a possible destruction if they don't listen to God. On the other hand, the possibility of life and growth if they do follow God. If you remember in Sefer Dvarim, in Parshat Re'eh, where God gives Am Yisrael a choice between the bracha and the klala, where the bracha is going to be in Har Gerizim, which is full of life, and the klala in Har Eval, which is much drier. In a very similar way, Yirmiyahu's own city that he's living in, he has this constant view of contrast between life and death. Next time you visit Israel, look at that contrast in the view, and you'll better appreciate the life setting that Yirmiyahu is in, and you can appreciate many of his prophecies. In addition to that, Anatot is only maybe an hour or so walk to Har Bayit, Yerushalayim. The fact that we see Yirmiyahu coming often and delivering prophecies in the Beit HaMikdash, in Yerushalayim itself, on the other hand, sometimes he has to go into hiding. You can see how where he's living fits into that setting very nicely. Not very far of a walk to Yerushalayim. On the other hand, in an area where it's easy to go find a place to hide in case someone's looking for you. We continue now in Pasuk Bet. Asher haya dvar Hashem ila bimei Yoshiyahu ben Amon melech Yehuda b'shlosh esrei shana lemocho. The prophecy of Yirmiyahu begins in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu. As we're going to see very soon, that year is not by chance. There are going to be very important events in Jewish history that happen in that year, in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu, which will help us appreciate the entire career of Yirmiyahu and all the challenges that he faces. Vayhi b'mei Yehoyakim ben Yosheu melech Yehuda, he continued his nevuot during the reign of Yosheu's son Yehoyakim, who was not a very good king, ad tom ashtei shana letzidkeo ben Yosheu melech Yehuda, until the end of the 11th year of the reign of Tzidkeo, the son of Yosheu, who took over after his brother Yehoyakim died, ad gulot Yerushalayim b'chodesh ha-chamishi, until Yerushalayim was sent into exile in the fifth month, the month of Av, or better known as Tisha B'Av. Technically speaking, Yirmiyahu continued to give his prophecies even after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, but it seems that this header is only referring to the time period that Yirmiyahu gave his nevuot up until the Korban, even though his career continues even for a year or so after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. If you're following with the Tanakh Koran, you'll notice that a new parshiya begins in Pasuk Dalet. And similarly, a new parshiya begins in Pasuk Yud Aleph in verse 11, another one in Pasuk Yud Gimel in verse 13, and another one in the beginning of chapter 2. And what's similar to all these parshiyot that begin, they all have the same phrase, Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elai L'Emor. An interesting opener where it says, here is what God told me, Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elai L'Emor. Again, in Pasuk Dalet, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Gimel, in the beginning of Perek Bet. Because of that, it seems that the first three psukim of Perek Bet actually belong as a unit, together with Perek Aleph. We'll discuss that in our next year. But before we continue and read these sections, each one by itself, it always pays to take a look in the Tanakh Koran and notice how the parshiot develop and how the flow of topic goes from one parshia to the next. In our first parshia, we're going to talk about how God appoints Yirmiyahu and why is he appointed. Vayi Dvar Hashem Elai L'Emor. Pasuk Hey. Beterem Etzacha Babeten Yidaticha. Before you were created from your mother's stomach or from her womb, I had already known you. I had already set you aside. Uveterem Tetzim Merechem Hikdashticha. Before you were born, before you came out of your mother's womb, I had already designated you for your job, Navi Lagoyim Netaticha. I put you as a Navi, as a prophet, to the nations. Now, who are these nations? Rashi brings a very beautiful possibility that Goyim may be referring to Am Yisrael themselves, who are acting like Goyim. A simpler explanation that he's giving the vote not only to Am Yisrael, but to all the nations, as we're going to see in chapter 25 itself, and later on, in the last section of Yirmiyahu, from chapters 46 to 51, he'll give many nevuot to different nations. But this phrase, Navi L'Goyim, is very interesting. It could be that this pasuk is very similar to what we found towards the end of the book of Yishayahu. If you look in Perek Mem Tet, in Yishayahu, pasuk Hey, in verse 5, in chapter 49, V'ata Amar Hashem, Yotri Mibeten Le'evedo, L'Shoved Yaakov Elav, V'Yisrael Lo Yaseif. There, Yishayahu says, God, who created me from the womb to be his servant and to bring Yaakov to return to him. And then, towards the end of the next verse, in the end of Pasuk Vav, he says, Untaticha lo'or goyim, liot yeshuati al kseh haaretz. I put you and made you as a light to other nations to bring my redemption to all parts of the earth. There, Rashi as well talks about goyim possibly meaning Am Yisrael itself, or the different nations, or the different shvatim within Am Yisrael. But on the other hand, the idea of or la'goyim, that the Navi's job is not only to be a light to Am Yisrael themselves, but also to be light to all nations. So here also we see a very similar section where the Navi introduces himself as he was set aside by God to serve him, to bring a message to his people. Now in addition to the textual parallels here, the concept here I think is very basic and goes back to what we mentioned in our introduction, that the main reason why God is picking Yirmiyahu is in order to serve him, to warn Am Yisrael, not again simply to predict what will happen, but in the hope that maybe they'll listen to him and maybe they'll repent before destruction actually takes place. Yirmiyahu's response to these opening words that God tells him is very surprising. Va'amar, Pasuk Vav, Aha, Hashem Elohim. Yirmiyahu says, Aha, he's aghast. Hine lo yadati daber, ki naro nochi. I don't know how to speak. Obviously, Yirmiyahu knows how to speak. But he's saying, I don't know how to be your spokesman. The job of Navi is to be God's spokesperson, to deliver the word of God to Am Yisrael. And Yirmiyahu is claiming, I don't know how to do that. I think he's saying, I'm not qualified for the job. He explains why, ki naro nochi, because I'm a lad or I'm young. Most people translate the word here, nar, as someone young, an adolescent. He's saying, I'm too young for the job. But it could be the word nar may imply something else here. Recall from Chumash that Yoshua ben Nun is also described as a nar. If you remember in Shmot Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Umeshartol Yoshua bin Nun Nar lo yemish mitocha oel. Moshe Rabbeinu was in his tent where he spoke to God panim apanim, and Yoshua didn't leave the tent. Now we already know that Yoshua is running the army. Yoshua is no little adolescent here. Yoshua is one of the leaders of the Jewish people at the time. He already led the battle against Amalek. So for sure, Yoshua is not a teenager. On the other hand, someone in training to become a Navi is called a Nar. Therefore, when Yirmiyahu says, I can't take the job because I'm a Nar, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's too young. Someone in training to become a Navi could be called a Nar. One other example, Shmuel HaNavi. There's a very interesting pasuk in Perek Aleph where it says, V'hanar Nar. The young boy was a Nar. Now that sounds very redundant. On the other hand, if we understand the word Nar can mean both a teenager or an adolescent, at the same time it can also mean someone in training to become a Navi, we know that the Nar Shmuel was brought by his mother, Chana, to serve Eli in the Beit HaMikdash. And in many ways, Shmuel was training to become a Navi. So this Nar, on the one hand, who was a teenager, was learning to become a Navi, was an apprentice to learn Nevuah. So what's interesting about Shmuel was that he was both a teenager and also in training to become a Navi at the same time. And therefore, the Anar Nar, that might explain the redundancy of those two words. Here, Yirmiyahu says, I can't speak, Kinar Onochi. It could mean that he means, I'm not ready yet. Sort of, I don't have smicha yet. I'm not ready yet to be a Navi, I'm only in training. This would explain very nicely what follows. God has to prove to Yirmiyahu that he indeed is a Navi, that he's capable of giving Nevuot. How does he do that? He gives Yirmiyahu two visions, and he shows Yirmiyahu he has the ability to see a vision from God. And that's how God answers Yirmiyahu's question. When Yirmiyahu says, I don't think I'm worthy yet for the job, I'm not ready yet. I don't know how to speak on your behalf. I'm still an apprentice, I'm still a Nar. God answers him, you're not. You're much more advanced than you think you are, and God proves it to him with two short visions, which we're going to read now. In Pasuk Zayin, Hashem continues his words to Yirmiyahu, Vayomer Hashem Elai, Al Tomar Nar Anochi. Don't say you're only a Nar. Ki al kol asher eshlachacha telech, that kol asher atzavecha tedaber. Everywhere where I command you, I want you to go speak. Al tirab ibnehem. Don't be worried about your colleagues. Don't be worried about the people around you, the people are going to argue with you. We're going to see later on that Yirmiyahu is in a lot of danger for what he says. And some people want to kill him later on, and they definitely argue with him. And he's afraid maybe some fanatics are going to be very angry with him, possibly kill him or harm him. Therefore, God says, don't worry, I'll protect you. Now this situation where Navi is afraid to give the word of God because other rabbis, what are called Navi Sheker, don't like what he's saying, this is going to be very interesting later on. In later chapters in Yirmiyahu, about the arguments that Yirmiyahu has with his colleagues, with other, what we call other rabbis, not necessarily Nevim of other gods, but God's own Nevim, who don't like what Yirmiyahu is saying. That'll be a very fun topic when we get to the later chapters in the book. Now God's going to do something to show Yirmiyahu, give him a sign that he's with him. Vayishlach Hashem et yado, vayaga alpi, God sends his hand and touches his mouth. Vayomer Hashem elai, hinei natati dvarai beficha. See, I'm putting my words in your mouth. He does something symbolic in this prophetic vision to show Yirmiyahu that what you're going to say will be my words. And you're going to be now my spokesperson. Re'eh, understand, or see. Hivkadeticha hayom hazeh al goyim v'al mamlechot. I'm now putting you in charge. I'm giving you a job in order to speak to the nations and to kingdoms. Lintosh v'lintot v'lavid v'lharos v'livnot v'lintoa. Not only to destroy and to uproot, and to break, and to overthrow, but also, livnot v'lintoa, to build and to plant. So we see those two ideas that Yirmiyahu is going to talk about potential destruction, but at the same time is also going to talk about potential redemption. Those would be the two themes we'll see as we study the book. He'll not only speak to Am Yisrael themselves, but also he'll be a Navi for other nations as well. The meaning of that we'll discuss much more in detail when we see those chapters in our day-by-day study. Now the next parashia, beginning in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayidvar Hashem Elai Lemor, Ma Torah Yirmiyahu. Now God's going to give another vision to Yirmiyahu, which will both prove to him that he has the ability to see, and will begin to give him a message about what he's going to be talking about. Bo'amar Makel Shaked Ani Ra'eh. Yirmiyahu says, I see the branch of an almond tree, what's called a Shkedia in modern day Hebrew. Vayomer Hashem Elai, Hetavta Lirot. See, God says, you've seen very well. God proves to Yirmiyahu he has the ability to see. Kishoked ani al dvari lasoto. And there's also meaning in this vision, because what I'm about to do, I'm going to be diligent now to fulfill my word. There's a play on words here, the verb here, kishoked ani al dvari lasoto, because the almond tree is the first to blossom. That's why the song on Tu B'Shvat, Shkedi HaParachat, the first tree in the land of Israel that begins to blossom is the shaked. Therefore, the verb here means something's going to happen very soon, very quickly. And God's telling Yirmiyahu, I've been warning possibly about destruction, but now it's really going to happen. Now I'm really going to come and punish my people. Even though I've been warning them and nothing has happened, now it's going to happen much faster. There may be another deeper meaning to this Makel Shaked. If you recall in Chumash, in the story of Korach, in chapter 17, in the book of Bamidbar, in Perek Yud Zayin, there was a rebellion by Korach against Moshe Rabbeinu, against the leadership. And God wants to put an end to those complaints. He tells all the tribal leaders to take their makel, the staff of each tribe, and they put it into El Moed, and the winner of that contest will be known by which of these staffs are going to blossom like a shaked. Turned out that the staff of Aaron was the one that won that contest, and what happened was, it turned into like a shkediah. There in Pasach Chav Gimel, in verse 23, it says, Vayimi mocharat ve'evo Moshe oho haidut, v'nei parach mate Aaron de'beit Levi. The staff of Aaron from the house of Levi was the one that blossomed. Vayotzei ferach, vayetzei tzitz, vaygmosh shkedim. That hopefully would stop the complaints of Am Yisrael about Moshe and Aaron's leadership. So one could suggest that the imagery here of a makel shaked may not only be to come to indicate that something's going to happen very soon, but also it's going to indicate that Yirmiyahu has the authority and the support of God, that he's representing the true word of God, as opposed to other factions which claim that they have the word of God, as was happening with Moshe and the 250 people who wanted to bring Torah, claiming they had the right to bring Korbanot. It could be that this Makel Shaked may be referring to that event as well, and assuring Yirmiyahu that even though his opposition is not necessarily idol worshippers, in fact his opposition is going to be other rabbis, other Nevi'im, who claim that they have the true word of God, that he should be sure in his argument, in his presentation, that God indeed is with him. Now in the next Parshia, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, we have another Dibur, and another sign given to Yirmiyahu by God to prove he is able to read, but also indicating what may be about to happen. Vayidvar Hashem elai shenit lemor. God said to me again, Ma Torah eh? A second time, what do you see? Va'omar sir nafuach nira. I see a pot that's bubbling over. Ufanap mipnei tzafona. And the face of the pot is facing to the north. Vayomar Hashem elai. God now explains to him, not only did you see the right thing, but now he's going to give the meaning of this sign. God says as follows, Mitzafon tifatach hara'ah al kol yishvei ha'aretz. From the north, all these bad and evil things is going to happen on all the inhabitants of the land. Hashem is going to explain why in the next pasuk, Pasuk Tedvav, Ki nini korei l'chol mishpachot mamlechot tzafonu num Hashem. God's calling upon all the families of the kingdoms of the north, num Hashem, God's saying, Uvo notnu ish kiso petach shari Yerushalayim. They're all going to put their seats, or they're going to bring their armies outside the gates of Yerushalayim, ba'kol chomotel saviv, and around outside all of its walls in a siege, ve'akol arei Yehuda, and they're also going to besiege all the cities of Yehuda. God is telling Yirmiyahu the beginning of his prediction that a new enemy is coming from the north. V'dibarti mishpatai otam. I'm going to speak my judgment words to them. Akol ra'atam asher azavuni v'katru l'elohim acherim v'ashtachavu l'masei yedehem. God's going to use these other nations as his whip to warn them. Unfortunately, most people don't repent unless something bad is about to happen. Most people don't begin to question their behavior unless some disaster is about to take place. Then they say, maybe I'm doing something wrong. And therefore God's saying, I'm going to bring these enemies outside the gates of Yerushalayim. I'm going to put the city under siege and under trouble in the hope that in that setting, then I can talk to the people and warn them. Maybe then they'll listen. This will be a very big theme in Yirmiyahu. Again, God's not saying for sure this nation is going to wipe you out, but I'm going to bring this nation in. He's referring to the Babylonians who are about to become a major power. God's going to use them, as he says, V'dibarti mishpatai otam. God's mishpat is not just his judgment, but mishpat can also be to be judgmental. If you recall in Shmuel Aleph Perek Zayin, the Pasuk Vav and Zayin, where Shmuel faces the people and wants to be judgmental of them, he says, Va'ishavta itchem. I'm going to be judgmental of you, of how good God has been to you and how bad you've been to him. Or also earlier in Perek Zayin in Shmuel Aleph, where Shmuel was shofet the people in Mitzpah. To shofet doesn't necessarily mean simply to judge a certain law, but rather to be judgmental of an overall behavior, who's been faithful to God, and who has gone against his covenant, who is not keeping his laws properly. The parak concludes with Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vata tezor motnecha, figuratively speaking, putting on a belt or putting on clothing that has armor on it, is called lazor motnaim, as Vata tezor motnecha, vekamta, gird yourself, gird your loins, get up, v'dibart aleihem, speak harshly with them, et kol asher nochi atzareka, everything that I'm commanding you to tell them. Al techat mibnehem, don't be afraid of them. Pen achitchat lifnehem, because if you're afraid of them, they may be able to harm you. But if you stay steadfast and follow me, I'll protect you. We're going to see Yirmiyahu has a very difficult time speaking his words. The people are very angry about what he has to say. Why they're going to be angry, that'll be the topic of our following shiurim. But Yirmiyahu needs a lot of confidence, and he needs a lot of support from God to make sure that he's going to take his job seriously and not be afraid of the negative reactions that he's going to get from the people he delivers these messages to. V'ani, God continues to reassure Yirmiyahu, Hinei netaticha yom, I'm making you today, I'm putting you today, le'ir miftzar v'lamud barzel u'luchomat nechoshet akol ha'aretz. I'm making you like a strong fortress, like an iron pillar, u'luchomat nechoshet, like a wall made out of copper. Three different examples of a strong wall that cannot be broken. Therefore, God tells Yirmiyahu that people won't be able to break you if you follow my words and deliver them. To who is Yirmiyahu going to be the strong fortress? Le'machei Yehuda v'lasareha, to the kings of Yehuda and their ministers, lechonea, to the priests, ulama aretz, either to the people in general, or it seems from Sefer Melachim that the ama aretz is a specific group of people, a very strong political group, possibly the landowners, maybe the nobility, but definitely a strong group within Yehuda, a group, a leadership group, that are going to be very angry with what Yirmiyahu has to say. V'nechamu elecha, they're going to fight against you. V'nechamu elecha, they're going to fight you. Lo yichlulach, God promises Yirmiyahu they won't be able to defeat you. I'll be there to save you. God knows already that the people are not going to like what Yirmiyahu has to say. Why they're not going to like that, that we're going to see in our shiurim to come. We're going to conclude our shiur with a brief look into the book of Divrei Hayamim to understand what's happening in the early years of Yoshiyahu. We want to figure out why is it that Yirmiyahu begins his career in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu. What's happening then? Luckily, there's a source in the book of Divrei Hayamim, Perek Lamed Gimel, in Divrei Hayamim Bet, in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, that gives the background to all these events. Now that we've finished reading the Perek, let's go back to the beginning of the Perek, which identifies the earliest years that Yirmiyahu began his job as a prophet. We said in the beginning that Yirmiyahu begins to prophesize in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu. We're going to see now how important that year is and why this coincides with a very important event in Jewish history. In the book of Divrei Hayamim Bet, 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, Perek Lamed Daled, we read about the reign of Yoshiyahu. We say, Ben Shmona Shanim Yoshiyahu B'mocho, Yoshiyahu became king when he was only 8 years old. That's because his father Amon was assassinated only after reigning 2 years, and therefore he became king at a very young age, which means that he really wasn't running the government himself. Probably father's advisors continued to run the government until he grew up. He was king for 31 years, therefore he died at the age of 39. He had a tragic death at Megiddo, which will be a very important event in the life of Yirmiyahu as well. Yoshiyahu was a very good king. He followed the ways of David, his great-great-grandfather. Didn't go right or left, meaning Yoshiyahu is one of the best kings of Yehuda we ever find. Which is going to surprise us, because if Yoshiyahu was such a good king, and he's described in such a positive way, why is the Navi of Destruction, as he's known, Yirmiyahu, why does he begin his career at a time like that? So we'll see now, and in our study of Yirmiyahu, how important this information will be. Now we're going to find out about what happens when Yoshiyahu grows up. U'bishmone shanim l'mocho. After 8 years of reigning, now he's 16 years old. V'u'adenu nar, he's still young, he's still a teenager. Hechel didrosh l'lohei David aviv. He began to search the God of David's father. It means he began to become religious. He began to return to God at age 16. 4 years later, now he's 20 years old. It's the 12th year of his reign. And now he takes his learning and his study and his return to God seriously. And as a leader, as a king of Am Yisrael, he begins to cleanse Yehuda and Yerushalayim from all the high places, from the idol worship, from Asherim and Psilim and Masechot. These are different types of idol worship that were instituted first by Menashe, and then later reinstituted by his successor, Amon. and probably by those who followed Amon, even though after Amon died, those running the country when Yoshiah was still young. What do we find here? We find that in the 12th year of the reign of Yoshiah, we begin a return, not only a return to God, but also taking that return to God in an active sense and beginning to cleanse Yerushalayim from its idol worship. Not just Yerushalayim, but the entire area of Yehuda. We see a national tshuva movement, a national movement of repentance that's going to be led by the King Yoshiah, which coincides, give or take a year, with the beginning of the prophecies of Yirmiyahu. And therefore, we're going to suggest that it is Yirmiyahu, the Navi, who's working with Yoshiah. They work as a team. And they, as a team, are going to try to bring Yehuda back to God. Now, this attempt to bring Yehuda back to God ultimately is going to fail. Why it fails and what goes wrong, that's going to be part of Yirmiyahu's mission. In Pasuk Dalet in Divrei Yamim, Lama Dalet, וינצלו לפניו את מסבחות הבעלים והחמנים אשר למעלה מעליהם גידיה, והשרים והפסילים והמסכות שיבר והידק, ויזרוק על פני הכפרים הסופכים להם. What they do here, they break, not only did they destroy the idol worship, but they break it apart, and there's very, in very strong words, they describe how idol worship is totally smashed in these early years of Yoshiel. Even more than that, in Pasukei, ועצמות הכהנים שרף על מסבחותם, ויתרת יהודה ואת ירושלים. They took the bones of the Kohanim. They burnt the bones of the Kohanim worshipping these idols. They burnt them on the very altars that they were bringing these sacrifices on. And they cleansed Yerushalayim and Yehuda from all this idol worship. And not only in Yehuda, Uvrei Menashe, Ephraim, Shimon and Naphtali, Bechorvoteim. They even went all the way up north to Menashe and Ephraim and Shimon, all the way up to Naphtali, that's by Tzfat, all the way up north in the Galil. Even though they were destroyed those areas, they got rid of the idol worship from there as well. He went through the whole land, Yehuda, Shomron, the Galil, wiping out any trace of idol worship and totally eradicating it. Now, there's two questions here. One is, what leads to this tremendous return to God? What inspired them? Question number two, what are they doing in Menashe and Ephraim, Shimon and Naphtali? Weren't those part of the 10 tribes that were exiled some 67 years earlier? How could it be that they're back up north again? We're going to see, not only from this source, but from many other sources, including Yirmiyahu itself, that there's a return of the exiles during the reign of Yoshiel, for a very good reason. And this is the key historical event which is going to make the big difference in the book. The empire of Ashur is now crumbling. Recall that Ashur, Assyria, was the superpower that wiped out the 10 tribes, that wiped out Yehuda in the time of Chizkiyahu, that had exiled Menashe for a short period of time. We'll return to that story in our next year. But Ashur was the arch enemy of Israel for almost a century. From the time of Ahaz, through the time of Chizkiyahu, through the years of Menashe, until now, almost 100 years, Ashur dominated the Middle East. They were the arch enemy of Am Yisrael. And they sent most of Am Yisrael into exile. Now, Nineveh, their capital city, is about to fall apart. The Babylonians are slowly working their way and capturing what was left of the Assyrian Empire of Ashur. Mitzrayim, Egypt's going to be getting into the picture. And there's a vacuum now in the Middle East because what once used to be the great Assyrian Empire is now falling apart. The final fall of Ashur is going to come very soon, but the rise of power of Yoshiel, the expanding of our borders from Yehuda into the Shomron, even up to the Galil, and the ability of Yehuda to grow, not only religiously we're going to see, but also nationally at this time, is going to happen because of the fall of Ashur. This fall of Ashur is going to bring rise to a movement of nationalism where the country is going to grow, its army is going to grow, its economy is going to grow, and there's going to be a feeling of redemption in the air. Yoshiah is going to try to turn this movement of nationalism into one of religious growth as well. We're not going to get into the details of that yet, but we're simply bringing that down to show you that this year that Yirmiyahu begins to his Nevuah, the 13th year of Yoshiah, is not by chance. It coincides with the reform of Yoshiah. We're going to see how Yirmiyahu is going to try to make sure that that reform is successful. There'll be a decade or so where it's going very well. It's all going to fall apart. And in many ways, to understand the detailed prophecies of Yirmiyahu, especially in his early chapters, we'll have to return to this time period and appreciate what's happening. We should also mention the next event in Divrei Yamim, which you should try to read on your own. We won't have time to read it in detail. It's a story how 6 years later, as they're cleaning up the Beit HaMikdash and renovating the temple, they find an ancient Sefer Torah, possibly the original from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's going to be a major event. There's going to be a national gathering. And we're going to see how when they find the Sefer Torah and they make this massive Passover celebration, all these events during the reign of Yoshiel is going to affect what happens in the book of Yirmiyahu. So again, in summary, we saw the opening parak of Yirmiyahu, and we're going to try and show in our shiurim that Yirmiyahu's primary job, first and foremost, is to prevent destruction. And there's going to be a very good chance he can do it. And now we saw at the end, his opening years, it's actually in a time of return to God. The people are almost better than ever. If Yirmiyahu is going to talk about people worshiping other gods, we're going to have to take into consideration what we just read, that in the 12th year of Yoshiel, the king and the official policy of the country was to totally eradicate idol worship from the country. So it can't be that idol worship is rampant in the time of Yirmiyahu. Nonetheless, Yirmiyahu is going to talk about idol worship. We have to take that into consideration when we study the Nevuot in the next set of chapters. So again, if possible, if you can read in Divrei Yamim, from chapter 33 even, about the time period of Menashe, in Divrei Yamim Bet, from Perek Lamed Gimel, through Perek Lamed Vav, through the end of the book, that would be very helpful for our next year, for the next several shiurim, because that historical background will help us appreciate what Yirmiyahu is going to be talking about in the chapters to come.